Having said that, now let's get into our message and open our Bible to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And then you all know that it's my custom that usually what I do when I start a book, I have an introduction, we go through details of the book, and then at the end we do a review to look at it one last time. The purpose of the introduction and review, they're not the same thing, because you know more at the end, so I'm trying to tie it all together at the end. The front end is to help you to get an idea of where we're going. And so when I do a review, is to look back and to encapsulate, so to speak, what we have just done for the last several months in the book of Titus, is look at all the trees. Now we're going to step back and look at the fort and see how it all ties in. And I'm going to do something I've never done before. The idea came to me, we'll see how it works. I timed myself, reading Titus takes exactly less than 7.5 minutes. So I am going to comment, give main point. We must not forget this, and we're going to just read the text. The best thing I can give to you from my lips is the Word of God. So we will be reading the entire book of Titus in this message. It'll only take 7 minutes and 30 seconds of my sermon. The other will be my comments and thoughts as we try to tie it all in together. So please leave your Bible open. Start at Titus 1:1, and I'll let you know each section that we're going to read. I'll comment prior, I may comment afterward. But in the meantime, we are ready to go. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to be with us. Father, we are just about ready to wrap up this glorious book. What an instructive and helpful and practical book. A book much needed. Lord, we see leaders that are not qualified, leaders that they may have a semblance of qualification, but when it comes to ministering, they're not a ministering according to the head of the church. There are so many wonderful guidance and principles of how the church should be moving in a certain direction for your glory and our good and usefulness in the world that you place us. So, Father, as we go through this one last time, when we read your word, may it have extra clarity and have extra sense of power. May it be etched upon our hearts and our minds. May we not forget the things that we have learned together in the last couple months in this book, for which we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So by way of introduction, the purpose of this book is to give a broad sweep of what we have learned one more time. And it all started with Paul's greeting. Look at the first four verses with me. Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So we see here the letter was from Paul, who had sent and writing a letter to his mentor that he had mentoring by the name of Titus, and he's taken them, we're going to know in the next verse, to an island called Crete. And the Cretans were notoriously known for their lying, for their violence, and for their sexual corruption. That's why when Paul said the words, it's not just a cliche, he was directly attacking the culture and the gods of the Cretans when he said, with God who cannot lie promise. Here he would speaking and addressing the aspect of the God of the Christian versus the God of the Cretan. Here in verse 2, Paul introduces a different God than the Cretan, one who cannot lie. It didn't say he won't lie, it said he cannot lie. So the idea is not that he can but will not lie, but is incapable of lying because in his nature, it is only in his nature, only and always to tell the truth. When he speaks only the truth. Later on in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it said, he, God, cannot deny himself, which means he's the God of truth, though he only can speak the truth and cannot lie. So when God gives a promise, it is rock solid. He is the God of faithfulness and truth. The God of truth is different from the God of the Cretan. So that moves us now into point number one, where we're going to be looking at Titus chapter 1. Here in this chapter, we're learning about Titus' task. He was given two main tasks in chapter 1. The first task, his first mission, was to ordain qualified leaders in the church. We see this from the outset. Look at verse 5 with me. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I have commanded. Here we have the churches, plural, on the island were in short supply of qualified shepherds. We learned from our study, we do not know how the church came about. Paul did not plant those. Many surmise that there were some Cretans that were there at Peter's sermon at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, that they may have brought the gospel over, and some of the churches got started that way. We don't know dogmatically. But nevertheless, what Paul did know is there are several churches, and they are greatly lacking with qualified leaders to govern and to guide the church the way the head of the church wanted them to go. And with that in mind, he lists in verses 6 through 9 those qualifications. Follow along. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. Here was not this man, this leader, this shepherd, this elder, or in this text, a bishop, which are all synonymous for the office of a leader of the church. Not only was they supposed to be a man of Christian character, but the elder must have strong conviction of the trustworthiness of the Word of God. He must not doubt this book, question this book. He did need to be the driving force of his ministry. So he must have some conviction on the reliability of God's Word and to give themselves to the study of it, so they can preach and teach it. They needed to be careful not to pursue or engage into useless discussions and conversations. That's why he, throughout here and other places, don't be given over to endless genealogy, wasteful talk, and stuff of that nature. But they were both to know how to use it to encourage and to convict those who opposed the teaching of Scripture. Too often pastors and leaders and church people allow a multiple of ideas within the church, and not all of them can be right. Only what is in line with the Scripture is correct. And we need to be careful in not to get engaged and involved in useless discussion that do not garnish good fruit, spiritually speaking, to the hearers. They must have skill in using the word to persuade others to the truth and expose and rebuke the stubborn false teachers. You see that as we look at verse 10 through 16. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure all things are pure, to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So just looking back at chapter 1, Titus was supposed to be given the instructions of getting some qualified leaders in the churches and have the list of qualification and address the issues of those who were opposing the truth, who were hurting the people and the saints and the people of God that were boots on the ground at the time they arrived on the island. Point number 2, whole new household. Titus 2, here we're shipping now to the church family. Not only to the church family, but the families within that church family. Here, the church family's manner of life under the previous teacher led to a lot of confusion and unholy living among its members. And so here, we see that what has happened is God's word was discredited. Believers were using their speech dishonorably. And the gospel method was not being adorned or attractive or beautiful. We see in verse 5 the word that you need to live this way. Let the word of God be not be blasphemed. Verse 8, it talked about your speech should be sound and cannot be condemned. They can't accuse you for speaking error and falsehood or mean-spiritedness or anything that would be dishonorable. In verse 10, it talked about that you should live as such that God's doctrine should be adorned with beauty. To counter this, Titus was to instruct principles of holiness into the life of the church, to transform men and women, young men and young girls, that they would The older one, that they would be good and stable and have healthy and strong and stable families. Where young people were to be known as productive and healthy citizens. Slaves were in a unique situation because there is a place here that actually had more time spent to the slave because Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wanted slaves to understand their role. In the church, when a slave became a Christian, he came into the church and his boss or his owner or his master was at the church. Together at brother and brother, they were equal. They were equality. They were equal. There were no pecking order. Okay? Mutual love, respect, and submission. However, when the slave went back to work for his master, that inequality wasn't there. The master was the master and he was the slave. And he was specifically instructed to live in a certain way, to never disrespect their master just because they're a believer, but to play and do their role as a slave. And if they would disrespect their master, it will have and smack that of the common slave rebellion that would constantly spring up at various places. And that cannot be, because if you allow that to happen, it will create suspect and question that your rebellion stems from the gospel. You can't go there. you must let God have His way in your life. With that, having said that, verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound feet that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort slaves to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity. Why? That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Here the gospel of Jesus Christ must prove itself, and to prove itself in the public square to make an impact upon the Cretan society. Here we see clearly Paul is instructing Timothy, which is instructing every pastor, that every church is designed to equip saints to reach out and have an impact upon the culture in which they live, to be the light of the world, to be the light and the salt of the world. What I love about salt and light, they're both quiet, but both very effective. Very effective. But for this transformation to happen, you do not resort to social upheaval or Christians hiding away from the marketplace of ideas. You must interact with the people and the place you've been placed by God. When Christians live by the value system of Jesus Christ, the people around them will see the difference the gospel makes. We must let the gospel do its work on our souls, to transform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. It must reflect a devotion to a different God than the Cretan, to a different God that is summarized. Again, follow with me in verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Here, Paul gave a beautiful picture of the purpose of the cross and what the cross teaches us to deny ungodliness and to pursue holiness. That is how you transform a culture. You don't buttonhole them. You don't tar and feather them. You don't manipulate them, guilt them. You let the Word of God and your life do the speaking. That's why he said at the end in verse 15, whatever you do, Titus, don't forget to preach what I've just told you to do. Look at verse 15. Speak these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. To everything we have learned up to this point, speak these things. Be in season and out of season, constantly preaching, teaching, instructing here, where it will bring transformation in the life of every member of the church, from the oldest to the youngest and everybody in between. Then we move to Titus 3, point number 3. Living as light in a dark world. Christians are to live the ideal life. And the only ideal life is the Christian life, because it's in accordance with the God who created us. We live in a world where everybody said, hey, eat and drink, do whatever you want, live any way you want. Who to tell you you're wrong? God can tell you you're wrong. He had already made it clear. You either follow me and be wise, or you go against me and be a fool. We learned that from our series on Proverbs. God wants an infinitely wise people. A Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ, who will allow Jesus Christ through His Word and the power of the Spirit to mold and to shape their lives into His likeness. Little detour here. I was captivated by the word Christian. We wear it with such an honor and badge, but when it was first given to our brothers many, many years ago, it was a term of derision. It was a term of mockery. But it's a good word. It's a good word. The word Christian is only mentioned 3 times in the New Testament. And the word Christian means follower of Christ. Follower of Christ. First time it was used is in Acts 11:26. The disciples were first called Christian in Antioch. And that's the man. Look at those Christ followers. Followers of Christ. And I thought it was interesting they took the name Christ rather than Jesus, his name. They took his title as the Messiah. We are Christians who are followers of Christ. Later on in Acts, verse chapter 26, verse 28, when Paul was persuading King Agrippa to come to Christ and to get saved and to turn and look to him and come to him for forgiveness, and King Agrippa said this, then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. In essence, he said, not a title, he said, you almost made me a follower of Christ. Don't forget the meaning of the word. Because when you get saved, you follow Christ. You don't simply get saved and go do your thing again. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to Him. You were bought with a price. You're not your own anymore. And then one of my favorite, the only other time it's mentioned, is in 1 Peter 4, verse 16. It was all in the context of suffering as a Christian. Suffering because you are following Christ and living His way and His rules and by His precept. 1 Peter 4, 16. Yet if anyone suffer as a Christian, Christ follower, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. Did you catch that? To suffer as a follower of Christ should be a badge of honor, and it brings Him glory that we're willing to suffer for Him. Having said all that, we are to be transformed into people who are, throughout this chapter, peaceable, generous, obedient to authority, and known for pursuing good work for the common good of our neighbors. A follower of Christ walked humbly because they do not forget that they were lost and in the cesspool of sin until God by His grace found and transformed us. Look at the first 3 verses of chapter 3 with me. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authority, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. What Paul was saying to Titus there as he was sharing it and ministering it to the church, don't forget who you were when He found you. Remember that who you are reaching for. These are people who are still in lost in darkness. They're still in their deadness and they're in sin and trespassing. They need somebody to bring the truth, the light, and a life that reflects that light. And I'm always keying off of Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that may glorify your Father which is in heaven. May your good works is the key to this light in that passage. But yet the question, how in the world can we do that? Because it's counterintuitive. It's like salmon going against the stream. It is a living in a world that is constantly, continually, lifelong countercultural. There had never been such a thing as the Christian culture. A nebulous one at best. But a robust one that flows from the scripture? No. But how can a Christian live a sustained counterculture way of life when the Cretans live a very different life and opposes them at every level? We experience that every day here. We're feeling more left out and put to the edge all the time because what we used to love and what we used to know and understand 40 years ago is now being challenged and viewed as strange, weird, and bizarre, and even wrong. We know the answer to that question. Our power source is the transforming power that comes from each member of the Trinity. The Father's kindness and love, the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration and renewing, the Son's sacrifice for our justification. This is the gospel message. The gospel message is what God did for us, not what we do for Him. When we get saved, our good work manifests we are saved, not for salvation, but from salvation. It is a fruit, not the cause of our salvation. No amount of work can pay our sin debt. No matter how much you do, you'll never clean your debt you owe to God. Salvation is purely by His mercy and grace. Please look at me, the next verses 4-7. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the watching of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Here we have been given the hope of eternal life and a spirit-empowered faithfulness to live the teachings of Jesus and to declare God's grace and forgiveness to the world. We are to live each day doing good work to glorify our Father and for the good of those around us. You know as well that I have throughout this, Titus over and over and over stressed the importance of having good work. Good work that flows from salvation. Be careful to maintain good work. Have zeal for making good and doing good work. Always do good works. Be fruitful in demonstrating good works. This is what Titus would to faithfully teach. And always have a watchful eye for those who teach things that are unprofitable and useless for sound Christian living. He told Titus to be alert to those who are proud and unteachable, as well as reject those who are being divisive within the body of Christ. Look at verses 8-11. This is the faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These are good and profitable to men. Avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped, sinning, being self-condemned. So you can see a tall order given to Titus as he ordained leaders and elders and bishops and pastors, whatever title you want to give them. They're all synonymous for the office. This is what they need to do. This is what every Christian should look for in a church when they go to a church. Do they have a church where the preaching of the word help correct error? Does it address people who are divisive within the body to help keep the body strong and healthy? So Paul comes to the conclusion of the letter by promising to send backup for Titus and for him to go and meet him in Neapolis. Paul sent greeting from everybody that was with him, and he also sent a special greeting to those who were with Titus. And wherever that letter was going to be read in the various churches at Crete. Look at verses 12 to 15. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me to Nicolaus, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. So, beloved, when we look back at the book of Titus, when we look back and step back and see the book as a forest and not the individual trees that we took time to go through, we see the church it to be an instrument of transformation to the world around them, not by cultural means, not by assimilating into the world and doing it the world's way of life, but wisely living in a culture that they were placed in and reject what is corrupt and to embrace what is good. They can learn to live peacefully and devote themselves to Jesus and to the common good of their neighbor. When we learn to do that, beloved, we will show the beauty of the gospel, which is the message about our living God, about our saving God. Back in chapter 2, verse 10, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. We live to live in such a way that people will glorify God when they see our changed, transformed lives. We are to do, this is exactly, if you follow the pattern, get the leader, root out the things that are hindering that process. Tell each member of the body of chapter 2 to get grown and great, mature, and be where they should be and strive to that level so you can go back into the culture. Be submissive to the government. Do good work to your neighbors. Love people around you. We are to do the same. And we are to live as light in a dark world. This is the purpose of the gospel, beloved. Remember Acts 26, verse 18? To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me, that they would turn from darkness to light. We see in 1 Peter 2:9 that we were called out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's us. Then it says in Ephesians 5, verse 8, and you were once darkness, but now you are light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. You've come out of darkness, now let's walk as children of light. Romans 13, verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the work of darkness and put on the armor of light. That is what we've been called to, beloved. If you don't get this from Titus and you just see it a bunch of organizational structure for how do the inner working of a church, you're missing the point we're supposed to do outside that door. The church had to be fixed so it can be a strong lighthouse. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. You are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Amen. All by His grace. All by His grace. Beloved, we live in dark times. And we too are called to be the children of light, to lead many to the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. There is no hope for man apart from Jesus Christ. There is no other answer but Jesus Christ. You got a lot of people giving all kinds of answers, and they're all wrong. Because they all live for this here and now world. They're not preparing anybody for the second they die. Appointed unto man want to die after this, the judgment. Beloved, we best adorn the gospel by living lives that reflect the fruit of the Spirit and the likeness of Jesus Christ. Not with a bunch of legalistic, look good outside, but busted and rotten to the core inside. But the Holy Spirit working in and through, transforming our inner and our character to look like Christ. So as we step back and look at the book we have just finished, Titus 1, was to organize leaders to feed, strengthen, and equip believers while rooting out elements in the church that hinder that calling and progress. Titus 2 is the ongoing sanctification, renewing and doing good work for the good of all. Every church member to be involved in the process. Why? Why are we to do all this work from Titus chapter 1 and 2? Titus 3, so we can go back into the culture where we were born or placed in to adorn the gospel and to recenter around us. The church is not a club. The church is not a special interest group to sit off to the side while our fellow man remains lost and deceived. We've been given a mission. That's exactly what he gave Titus to do, to get this church so it will reach the Cretans. That's what we need to do here so we can reach the Lewis Clark Valley and reach those that God has placed us and around us. Don't worry about the red. Let's take care of what's near us, where they can watch our life. Everything Paul instructed Titus is the mission of every New Testament church, to seek the lost, to baptize them, and to teach them to do the same. Repeat, repeat, and repeat. This is our divine mission given to us by the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Here were his parting words. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Therefore, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Notice this. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Amen. May God bless the preaching of His Word. Father, Your Word is spoken. May we respond in the way that honors You. Thank You for this book. Thank you for the joy of how you worked in your church early on. And these are the same principle for us today. God, help us to love one another. Help us to love you in such a way that it will stir us up to love and good works. Help us to wake up and to talk to somebody about their soul. Lord, you have done so much in us. You have forgiven us, saved us. We have the blessed hope of eternal life. But not everybody does. The Lord, make us uncomfortable until we obey here. Help us to take that step and just begin praying for a soul. Praying for those around us. Pray with those that are near us. Fear of influence, whether it's hobby, work, neighbors, friends. Oh Lord, help us to be aware of their situation and to pray to that end, and one day open the door to talk and to share. Oh God, may you be honored and glorified as we move in this direction for your glory, to reflect the very thing that you were teaching Titus to do, the church, to the churches in, on the island of Crete. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.